Thank you to the entire group of friends singing for us today. I really especially enjoyed the piano accompaniment. It was perfect. Every note was right. Well, that was really good. One of the great events in the history of God's working with his people began on this day many years ago. We're quite familiar with this account of Jesus leading his people out of Egypt. In fact, we do know it was him. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that that rock was Christ. And so knowing that, we can begin looking at this a little bit more in depth today and the one particular area of focus that I'd like. You can see this in Exodus chapter 13 in verse 17. Begins the story. In Exodus 13:17, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. It was God who led them, and he wanted them to be safe from war. He wanted them to be in a situation so they would not change their mind and want to turn back while they were so close to Egypt. He wanted them to go where he was leading them. In verse 18 it says, so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. It wasn't the typical way between where they were and where they were headed. He led them in a different way so that it would be better for them. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. In verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. And I want to speak about that example that we see there of God, Christ, leading them as a pillar of a cloud and fire by night to give them protection and to guide them and help them in so many ways. I want to have a little focus of what it was for them, but then see what it can be for us today as well. This is something that has been on my mind as I've been going through these last 2 or 3 weeks, wanting and asking for God to guide me, for Jesus Christ to lead me and to lead you as well. We see in the book of Nehemiah, many generations later, when the people of God needed to be restored, when their way of worship and their understanding of God's scriptures had been eroded over many generations, and they'd been in exile, and now they were learning again to come back and to worship as a nation. In Nehemiah chapter 9, I want to focus on a section here that reminds us of what happened in Egypt when God brought them out. In Nehemiah 9, and verse 9, and a narrative like this has quite a few details. We'll focus on some of them as we go. Verse 9 says, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. And now this is as a prayer to God, speaking of what he was doing, that he had seen the affliction of those who were in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. When they began to take that journey, and along the way in this account that Nehemiah was inspired to write, we see several different areas of their journey. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So he was there to help his people against those who were their enemies. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. And when this happened, God's name was known throughout that entire region of the world for what he had done to Egypt and to save his people. And you divided the sea before them. It carries the story forward so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Verse 12 says, moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar. And that began right away and lasted the entire time of their sojourn in the wilderness. And by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. It was a very special reason, a very positive thing that that pillar of cloud was there and that light that came at night from that cloud. Verse 13, you came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. So we heard in the first message, you gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws. And this was the establishing of that nation of Israel. Before this, they had not been as a nation, and now they were, and God is giving them all that they needed to be his people by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. As we read about what he did for them, let's begin to think about what he is doing and what he has done for us in our lives individually, because he is just as active in our lives as he was for them. He brought them and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in and possess the land which you had sworn to give them. Kind of a summary of that 40 years that they went through. Verse 16, but they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and that's part of the history too, is learning how he consistently led them even when they turned away from him. And sometimes this happens even in our day and age too. In verse 19 it says, and yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. And sometimes when we go through our manifold trials, his manifold mercies are there for us. It says, the pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. These are so important and positive things that God was doing for them. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and he gave Moses and Joshua and Caleb and others that understanding to give them the laws that they needed. And you did not withhold your manna from their mouth, even feeding them day by day the food that sustained their lives, and gave them water for their thirst. When we think of that pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire by night, and realize that every day God was giving them these good things, taking care of them, protecting them, guiding them, helping them. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And so he was there to help them so, so very much. Sometimes when we think of that imagery of that pillar of cloud, and you think of putting it in perspective, a group of 2 million, maybe up to 3 million, sometimes estimates even more than that, people, plus all of their livestock that was with them, a vast crowd of people, would cover a very large area of land just to be able to spread out enough to travel onward in their orderly ranks together. And a cloud would need to be quite large and high enough so that people of maybe 2-3 miles away could still see and know that it was guiding them onward and providing the shade that they needed And it was something that they could all see and all follow and all be able to be blessed with and by. Again, in 1 Corinthians 10, we see this summary again of their efforts. The focus here is on what not to do, but I want to focus as we read this on what he was doing for them all that while. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 4, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud." This cloud is an important element of the work of God to help his people. And the symbolism is there for us too. He's there to guide us. "They all passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink." These are things that Nehemiah wrote of. And now in the New Testament, Paul is writing of these things too. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And there were those times he was leading them and they were following behind. And there were times when he was behind them and they were in front, peacefully moving on. There were times, of course, at the Red Sea when he moved behind them to protect them from the Egyptian army. And so where he needed to be to help them and to lead them, to keep them safe, that's where he was. This symbolism of the cloud is also mentioned in the book of Isaiah, chapter 4. I found this interesting as I was preparing. In Isaiah 4, verse 2 through 6, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious." This is a prophecy of something that would yet happen. This is not looking back to what had happened, but to something in the future. "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and he who remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem." So there's a very significant prophecy here about what would happen. "When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night." He's done this before. There's prophecy that it will happen again to people who will be his cleansed and righteous and holy people. "For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain." God, through Jesus Christ, is leading us even today. We don't see that visible cloud. We don't see the fire at night. But he is there to help us, to give us refuge, to protect us and to guide us. He is leading us onward. When he was soon to be born, had not yet been, a prophecy was given in Luke chapter 1 about him to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. In Luke 1, verse 79, it says he was to come to give light to those who sit in darkness. We are blessed to be able to have that light in our lives today. And the shadow of death. We sometimes face great trials. We are sometimes wondering how we're going to get through it. He came to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus Christ is leading us now. Back then, he was leading them physically from one camp encampment to another along their way. And they came through the Red Sea. They came to the mountain where he gave them the Ten Commandments, through that wilderness and ultimately into the Promised Land. He's guiding us. He's helping us. He is a light in our life too. He came to be, as he says in John chapter 1, the light of the world. John 1, verse 5, and these are familiar verses. I just want to tie them together at this time of year with the concept of that cloud of protection, that cloud that guides us, the cloud that sustains us and helps us. In John 1, verse 5, speaking of Jesus Christ, and says, the light shines in the darkness. Do you see that light in your life? It's shining in the darkness. Yes, we all do. We'll see as we go on some of the ways we see that light. Maybe it's not a visible cloud and a pillar and that everybody around would see it for miles and miles, but we can see that light. In John 8 and verse 12, Christ himself picked up this analogy of light. In John 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. And here we see that light is leading us, and we follow him. We don't walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He's leading us to life. He's leading us through this shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. He's leading us to the green pastures and the still waters. All through the scriptures, he's leading us, and he does it with light. God our Father has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a collaborative work of our Father and of Jesus Christ. We see in 1 Peter chapter 2. One reason I was studying from this direction, brethren, is because I know that I and you need to be able to have that light to follow. We need to know how to live this life so that we wind up at the right place. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation. Israel of old was a chosen generation then. They all came out together and they were all led that way. We too are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He considers each one of you, each one of us, to be someone so very special to him, a royal priesthood. Someone who is loved and cherished and respected. Someone who can help other people. That's what priests do. That's what servants do, is they help others. A holy nation, together, coming together out of the darkness and into the glorious light, as he says, his own special people. This is not just an individual journey. This is all of us. This is this church that Jesus Christ is building, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people. Once we didn't even know each other. Once it was me somewhere and you somewhere else. We were all scattered. We weren't a people. We weren't a church. But now we are. Now we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, as we heard in the first message. Now he is leading us all together, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so we follow him, and he lights that way for us. He lights our way when darkness is around us. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic word made more sure. We read some of it in the book of Isaiah. We could read all of the prophetic word, and it's made more sure, which you do well, he tells us, to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. We read of his word. This is what lights our way. The promises of the future, the things that will happen, how he says we can take our steps toward that, follow him as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's Christ who leads us to understand. In Matthew chapter 11, putting this into the direct direction of Jesus Christ himself, what he is doing as our guide, as our leader. In Matthew 11, verse 28 and through 30. And you could find these descriptions like this many, many places in the scriptures. Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come to me." That cloud of, that pillar of cloud that Israel was following, they had to go with it. They had to go where it went. That pillar of fire at night that light their way, they went with it. They followed. And Christ is saying, follow me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice again the blessing of this. That cloud was there to protect them, to sustain them, to guide them, to help them, to keep the sun from scorching them, and to give them light at night so they could move safely. He does the same for us in a spiritual way. When we are laboring and we are heavy laden, and he will give us rest. I think this year has been one of those times for me when in the preparation for Passover, and you begin to realize there really are some heavy burdens that we bear. And we should be able, with his help, to put them off. Let him carry those for us or dispose of them if that's what is best. When we are heavy laden, he says he will give us rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We want to follow that light, we learn from him. We see what he is doing. We read his words. We follow what he says. He says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." I really appreciated once when Mr. Pate pointed this out to me. He said, how does Christ describe himself? And it was one of those questions where I had to think a bit, and I didn't focus quite as I should have on this passage. But then when we read it, then we realize how good a guide he is, because he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And that advice that Mr. Pate gave me has really helped me over these last few years. And we have a leader who is very capable of helping us, but he's also very caring of us, very gentle and lowly in heart. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If we see through these examples, and you could turn to a lot more, but you see that it is Jesus Christ who leads us, just as he led Israel out of Egypt. By his word, he leads us. By his example, he's leading us. He forgives us and redeems us. The blessings we have because he is there is a covering for us. They keep us from being scorched in the heat of our own trials. He redeems us from those. He teaches us how to be his people, how to love him and Jesus Christ, and to love our Father and to love each other. He strengthens us. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And sometimes when we're burdened down and we say, "How can I do it?" Through Christ who strengthens us. He protects us. You know, just like even probably more powerfully in our lives in a spiritual sense, protecting us from our enemies than when he blocked Egypt from coming after Israel and he led them through the Red Sea. That was a spectacular miracle, of course. It's referred to so many times. He protects us. He protects us from great harm sometimes, and sometimes we're not even really aware of it, and maybe until later. He provides for us. It's such a blessing for me when I see and hear from some of you the needs that are there, and then we see with patience and prayer, trust and reliance, following in his footsteps, we see blessings that are given that are so much more than we could have worked out on our own. I've seen that locally here among you in the last few weeks. He helps us to overcome. He's patient with us. He's doing all of these things that a great leader would do to bring his people safely forward. He shows us the way. He gives us joy, even when we are having trials. We've been reading of this as we partook of the Passover even. In Philippians 3, we say, yes, he's our leader, so what do we do? In Philippians 3, Mr. Supas gave a message on this recently too. Philippians 3, verse 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Here as we begin the first day of Unleavened Bread, realize it's a journey and we are being led by Jesus Christ forward and onward. And Paul is mentioning this. We can look at the meaning of these days and say, it's putting off sin, it's coming out of Egypt. We could look at it that way, and we probably should some, but we must look at it this way. He's leading us forward. He's leading us to the kingdom. Brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have attained to it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forget Egypt. Forget those things that are behind. Forget all those things we can't fix. All those bad things that happened to us or that we did. Forget those things which are behind. Those that involved our own sins have been forgiven. He says he would remember our sins and our transgressions no more. We can forget them. We can let them go. We can follow the lead of Jesus Christ as he lights our way. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. There's a goal. We need to see that vision. We need to have that vision of where we're going. We can read of that in Hebrews 11, that all of those ones of faith, they saw that city afar off. They knew they were seeking a homeland. They knew they were on a journey. We are too. We can just lay everything aside and move forward. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to us. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let us walk forward in his footsteps, following him. And we are told this in 1 Peter 2. One of the places is so clear and ties it directly with this time of year as well. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called. Why were you called? Why are you still following? It's for this. For To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. That's the light we follow, his example, his word that lights our way, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. This is our prayer. This is our way of moving forward. Every single day, just take another step toward that kingdom, to leave behind those things we can't change and to go on, to change our lives, to follow him, to put off the old leaven, put on the new, all of these things. We follow his steps. And it describes him then, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. It gets back to that example of his leadership, because even in that, brethren, he was leading us. This is now the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of light by night that we follow. We see his example. When he suffered, he did not threaten. When we suffer, we should not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray. We're all scattered out there, and he brings us back and leads us forward, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. In Colossians chapter 1, I like this one because it shows that God is working alongside Christ, with us. In Colossians 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. This is speaking of our Father, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That power of darkness has nothing on us again to hold us back. We can move forward in the light. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In chapter 2, in verse 6 and 8, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Notice how often it uses the action of walking. Walk in him. Walk worthy of this calling. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. In verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There's always that to be aware of. We can avoid all that by looking and following the light, looking to it. So, brethren, there's so much we could add. I just want to leave this thought with us all. As we come into these days of unleavened bread, realize that the journey has begun. For us, it's like a renewal. It can be, it should be. In these next 7 days, let's make some really great progress forward in all of our lives. Look to him, follow him, put on his character. Forget those things that are behind. It is Christ who is leading us now. This is the beginning of another part of our journey. We can make it like we just got on the racetrack again, to use the biblical thing. We're running a race. We're looking to him. We're following his steps. It's a day to be reminded that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And think of that symbolism that we have, of that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night, to light our way and help us to reach the kingdom of God. so an entrance will be supplied to us in the everlasting kingdom of God if we can follow these things. Brethren, have a wonderful and productive and forward momentum as we go through these days of unleavened bread.